I remember, I think I must have been maybe around 18, 19 years old. Really wasn't following passionately after the Lord, but I was kind of just there and doing the thing and all that. So it was Easter Sunday, and I show up for church, and I didn't have a tie on. And somebody gave me a hard time about that. Somebody was like, hey, it's Easter. Can't you just, you couldn't even wear a tie. At that point, what was going through my mind was, dude, you should be thankful that I'm just here. All right, like, and I don't know if you've ever been maybe criticized by an overzealous believer in the faith, and that's tough to walk through. But there, at the same time, Scripture gives instruction about things like this, doesn't it? And at the same time, there's a measure of it's all about the heart, and that's very much true. But sometimes what I get a little frustrated with is people throw that term around. It's all about the heart. And I'm like, all right, that's nice, but give me something tangible to lock into so that I know where my heart's at in this. And that's a lot of what we're going to be talking about today as we look at Jesus' parable, is dealing with the heart. Of course, Jesus is always dealing with the heart, but what I'm hoping where we'll understand and land here today is something tangible to lock into where we can measure and gauge our heart and then even direct our hearts in following Him. But Jesus, we're in the last week of His life in Matthew chapter 22, and Jesus is, He's saying, as He always does, some very strong things, some things that will rattle us, some things that that are upsetting the religious system of His day. And at the same time, what I've so appreciated going through the book of Matthew is seeing Jesus. Like, I always grew up thinking Jesus just was always after those nasty Pharisees. And while He was faithful to call them out for the issues that were going on in their heart, He was also reaching out to them. He was trying to call them to repentance. And you'll know in the book of Acts, there were actually many Pharisees that did turn to Jesus and receive Him. But anyway, let's get into what Jesus has to say here. This is a parable that He's one of three that He says here in this text. But we're in Matthew 22 and verse 1. And we'll just read and work our way through this. But Jesus spoke to them again in parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." And right there, we kind of understand what's Jesus' heart. He wants to teach us about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And it's interesting, He's teaching this to religious people. He's teaching this to people He's there in the temple. He's teaching this to people who are observant of their faith. And even these people need greater understanding of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And even us to this day, like when I hear kingdom, I think of Disney, like the magic kingdom. I think of, you know, lords and ladies and princes and all this fairy tales and that sort of thing. But the kingdom of heaven, literally the word means the dominion of the king. It's wherever the king has complete rule and authority and dominion. And so we need to understand this, because sometimes we think the kingdom is this meeting, or the kingdom is this building, or this denomination, or this theology, or this, the kingdom is this geopolitical force. The kingdom is Israel. The kingdom's America. The kingdom is the right political party. And it's none of that. The kingdom is where God has complete dominion and rule and authority, and that authority and dominion is manifested. And this kingdom, it's not just a metaphor, it's a real thing. The kingdom has structure, it has a culture, and it's up to us. Part of our journey as believers is learning that culture. Because culture is sort of this weird, unspoken, nebulous thing that just like, well, what is this? Years ago, we came here as college students, and as we were walking around town, people would say, "You're not from here, are you? You're a TFC student." And we're like, "How do they know?" That was 30 years ago, and yesterday I'm walking around Walmart, I'm like, "College student, college student, college student, college student." I can't really even say what it is, but you can just tell, because there's a cultural thing. The first time in Bulgaria, through one of our adoptions, I always heard, like, Americans really out. You know, they walk a little taller, they're loud and kind of obnoxious and arrogant in certain ways. And so I'm looking around, and we kind of look the same, we kind of dress the same, and I'm wondering, do we really stand out that much? Well, and kind of a side story that plays into this is, you know, we're in this city, and we're bumping into people, or, you know, kind of scoot in front of people, and so we try and learn a little Bulgarian, and we're trying to figure out what this word for, like, excuse me or pardon me is. And we had asked translators, like, oh, well, it's kind of this, but it's kind of like this. Not, it doesn't matter. We're like, no, it really does matter. We want to be, this isn't our country. We want to be polite guests. And so they said, well, it's this or that. Don't worry about it. Like, oh. Well, we ended up connecting with a Brit over there. And so we explained the situation to him, and he just starts laughing. He goes, nobody says that. Nobody in this country says that. Nobody says, excuse me or pardon me. And so we're wondering, like, how much do we stand out? We're like, oh, we still stood out like a sore thumb. Excuse me, pardon me, excuse me, pardon me. And we're like Canadians, sorry. But there's a culture to this kingdom, and Jesus is inviting us. He's helping us to immerse ourselves into the culture of the kingdom. And the kingdom is like a king who is throwing a banquet for his son, a wedding banquet for his son. Now, I haven't had a son get married yet, but I've had three daughters. And when your daughters marry right, there is joy. Right? I don't know. I thought walking them down the aisle was going to be like the point where I would break. But I found, like, right before about to walk down the aisle, man, just joy, like, came on me. It's like, this is going to be awesome. Right? This is what the kingdom's like. There's a king, and he's throwing a wedding banquet for his son, and he's what? Filled with joy and excitement and exuberance over this. It's important that we note this. This is what the kingdom's like, and Jesus is inviting us to come and share in this. Jesus is inviting us to come and experience this. And of course, as a parent of someone who's getting married, you want your closest family and friends to come and share in this joy and come and share in this feast. And I'll leave that alone. Anyway, so what does he do? He sends out his servants. He probably sent them out prior to this saying, hey, my son's getting married, save the date. But then he sent out his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused. That's a different word than we had a scheduling conflict. That's refusal. That's more than just something came up. The King James says that they were unwilling. And the tense here is an imperfect tense, which means it's ongoing. Like, they are just like, I'm not going to that. I won't. So again, enter into the emotion of this. Why, how would that make you feel? Your closest, I mean, the first people that you invite are those who are the most important to you. And they're like, I'm not doing that. I'm not going. And you realize, you're like, that's a diminishment. Like, we've all probably had that situation, a relationship we thought somebody else, that their feelings were reciprocated, our feelings for them were reciprocated back towards us, and then that moment, that heartbreaking moment, we realize, yeah, they don't feel the exact same way about you. Like, I would go and do this for you, and they're just like, nah, I don't want to go. It diminishes your understanding of your importance in their hearts and their minds and their lives, and it diminishes the importance of your child's joy. And so, what do you do in that situation? Sometimes we go and sulk. Sometimes we just maybe say, you know, I'm just cutting them off. They're dead to me at this point. If they don't feel the same way that I feel about them, then that's it. What is the king's response? This is what the kingdom's like. He repeats the invitation. You gotta come. You gotta come. This is what the kingdom of heaven's like. You gotta understand. This is huge. This is a big deal. This is. What do you mean you're not gonna come? What do you mean you don't want to come? What do you mean you're unwilling and you're refusing to come? Come. And so he even goes into greater detail. He's going to describe the feast to incentivize. Come, see, taste. And he sent more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. Such great patience is extended by this king. Like, he's not ruled by the disappointment or the heartbreak. Even so, his heart is that much more eager that you would come and share in the joy, come and share in the feast of the banquet. But again, they paid no attention. Again, the King James says, but they made light of it. They treated it with contempt as a thing of no consequence. And they went off, one to his field, another to his business. They went off completely disregarded to everyday things. Again, have you ever been disregarded? Have you ever been just blown off? Even with a plea? No, not even eye contact. We had one of our child's friends one time, I just said, hey, can you guys just help us unload this real quick? And the response was, no thanks, I'm good. And they just walked away. Breathe deep, breathe deep. Right. Well, that stirs some emotion in you. To be completely disregarded and blown off like that. And it's bad enough on the level of friends and family doing this. And here's where we need to do some bridge work as far as connecting us with another time and culture. But it's bad enough when this is between friends and family. This was a king. And an invitation to a king's wedding. It was, yes, an honor to be requested of, but it really wasn't a request. It's like, no, the king requests your presence. You must come. And you start understanding the unwillingness here. It's both an honor and a command. And the rest, they seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Again, we don't really have an equivalent of this in our culture, in our time. In foreign countries, they have U.S. embassies. And when you step onto the U.S. embassy, you are, in a sense, stepping back into America at that point. And so if there's an attack on a U.S. embassy, it is literally an attack on the United States. And so for these servants that are going out, giving their Lord's message, their king's message and their request and their invitation, to refuse them is to refuse the king. To mistreat them is to express what's actually in their hearts towards the king. To kill them expresses what's in their hearts towards the king. They were unwilling, and not only that, they are actually, it's actually on the lines of treason as well. It's a complete refusal to recognize his honor and his worth and his position as Lord. And so we see this king has been refused, disregarded, shamed, and disobeyed. So the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Whew. And I've taken my time going through this part here because previously, probably in reading this, my response was, gosh, that king's kind of upset just because people won't come to his party. Burn their city to the ground. Right? Like that's kind of an intense response. But when you understand it as, no. It's actually, I mean, here's the thing, right? Like the devil's just done a number on us. As far as, in fact, this line right here, I think sometimes there's a thought that goes around like Old Testament, God's just angry and about the rules and he's mean and just about judgment, he's just looking to punish sinners. But New Testament's all about grace and love and forgiveness and peace. And Jesus just destroyed that whole notion altogether. There is judgment. There's judgment that's coming because of the unwillingness in the hearts of men to submit to him as Lord. There's judgment coming because of the shame that they've put on the Lord, because of the disobedience, because of murderous and treacherous and treasonous thoughts in their hearts, because of their disregard for him. Judgment is coming. But let's not forget the whole story. The whole story starts with a king who was joyful and eager to invite everyone in. We don't like that word judgment, but even like if there's a riot in a city and looting and property is getting damaged, like we expect our government to bring judgment to that disregard, to that unlawful activity, for that anarchy mindset that says, you know what, there's no authority here, I'm going to do what I want. And I don't want to obey your laws. We expect the government to step in with force and put an end to it. And if one of those law enforcement officials gets hurt or killed in that, we expect judgment for that. All of us say, this is right and just and good. And what the king is doing here, even though it sounds intense, is right and just and good. And again, even in these statements of the what's in the heart of these invitees to the king's banquet, their refusal of him, their disregard, their shame, their disobedience, the truth is that we that should resonate with all of us. That in all of our hearts there's an unwillingness. In all of our hearts, apart from Christ, you know what? There's a I don't want to be ruled over. That's part of our American culture, right? No kings, right? That's how we found it. Like, no, we're gonna be the determiners of our own destiny. We're gonna do what we want, how we want. I did it my way. Burger King, you rule. Like, it's all around us, like reinforcing this idea of you are a lord unto yourself. And I recognize, even as I came to Christ at Tocoa Falls, but before that, I was raised in the church, and I knew all the rules, I knew all the verses, I knew all the arguments, I knew all the stuff, went to all the camps and the events and all this stuff, but you know what? In my heart, I was unwilling. I didn't want to submit to any of it. I even rationally in my mind, yep, this is a better way to live. I don't want to. Meanwhile, time and time again, the Lord was making his appeal to me, but I wasn't buying it. There's a feast for you. There's joy for you to enter into. Really, it kind of looks like the world's having a lot more fun. And I've shared with you before that moment. I'm just trying to just get the monkey off my back, appease the God. I'll read a little bit of scripture, and sovereignly I found Philippians 3:10-11. Paul says, I want to know him and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, that I might attain the power of the resurrection. I said, Lord, this is all I've ever wanted, but if you're promising me this, I'll take you at your word, and you can have all of me. And I was willing, and I submitted, because I knew if I followed him, if I surrendered my life, if I surrendered my will, there would be joy, there would be life, there would be feasting, there would be resurrection happening. And this, unlike last week, this king's son is mentioned, but he doesn't really play a role here. And so I'm going to insert this. It's not in the parable, but we're in this time. And we have a choice. You know, the reality of the gospel is that this judgment is coming. And we have a choice to either yield ourselves, submit ourselves to God by placing our faith in Jesus, who bore this judgment for us. The judgment that we truly deserved in our rebellion, in our shameful disregard for him. Jesus bore that. He took on shame. He took on disgrace. He was disregarded. He was disobeyed. He was refused. And in that place, he suffered the judgment of God for our sins. And we're in this in-between time where the Lord is still pleading with us, come and feast, come and taste, come and see. And if we fail to yield, there's judgment coming for which there's no escape. Where am I at? So the king then says this. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. The NIRV says they were not fit to come. The question is, what made them fit? What were the qualifications? Where was the open door? And the open door was in their willingness to recognize the king's lordship over their life and share in his delight of his son. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. Anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find. Get this. the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. The bad as well as the good. It's been said that people's problem with Christianity is that it's so exclusive. Like really, it's just only one way to God. And exclusivity isn't a bad thing. Right? Like there are reasons why this is a men's club or a girls' club, or you know, people who live in this neighborhood do this because it's exclusively for this group of people. It's just a normal part of life. And yes, so the only way to get into the banquet is to submit to this king and to join him in his delight for his son. But the amazing thing about Christianity is also amazingly inclusive as well. The bad and the good. In other words, no one is too bad to be invited. No one's too bad to be invited. He said, oh, I've sinned too much. God would never receive me. No, no, no. The king said, I want my banqueting hall full. I want my son to receive his due. I'm full of joy, and I want many to share in the joy that I'm sharing. Invite anyone you find. I don't care how bad they are, how far they've gone. Bring them in. And one of the cool things about being a pastor is that we'll have people over and they start sharing their story about before they came here. And so they're like, I can't even believe I'm saying this to a pastor. But I'm just like, this is what sin does in your life. It makes you a mess. And so funny things I think of sometimes is you'd be surprised who you're sitting next to. And it's such a healthy reminder because sometimes we're like, this thing called the gospel is for real. Like it really changes people. There's a guy that he doesn't go here any longer. If you met him today, you'd be like, that's the sweetest guy I know. And then you hear his story. He could never work for anybody because he had such pride and anger and all this. He said, I had a gun in my hand. I was going to his house. I was going to kill my boss. Thank God he wasn't home. I'm like, that was you? Like that? No, there's no way that that's the same. That's exactly it. That's the Gospels. We're not the same people that we came in as. So Paul lists this whole list of sins. He goes, and such were some of you. There's invite the bad. I heard an evangelist one time, he goes, I go into the community and ask around, who's the least likely person to come to Christ? And I go after that one. Because there's no one, because your badness does not disqualify, your sinfulness does not disqualify you from your invitation to the king's banquet. The blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus has made atonement for all of that. But catch this, there's no one who's good enough to earn their worth to come into the banquet as well. And this is another struggle. But you notice both of these cases, they're both thinking about themselves. They're not thinking about the king and his joy and his invitation and his love. You weren't invited because of how rich you were, how educated you were, how talented you are, your personality. You did not do him any favors by all your good works. He just wanted his house full. He just wanted you to share in the joy. He just wanted to give you fat, marbly meat to eat. What a great God. Ever notice whenever they're talking about celebrations, they never mention vegetables? Amen. This is our God. This is our King. This is our Lord. This is His heart. There's nothing you can do to qualify you for the invite. It's all about His joy, His heart, His abundance, His generosity. It's all about His Son. Because the trick in there sometimes is, and I know there are some here who are like this. Like you've got in your mind, like I can obey all the rules. I can perform perfectly. There you go. Like I'm acceptable now to God. And it's like, that has nothing to do with it. Actually, what you've fallen into now is pride. And so there, right then and there, you've been disregarded. Plus, the bad person right next to you got in the same way. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And we need to know this. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" And the man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I think this is, you know, it's interesting. Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount at the beginning of his life, and here we are at the end of his life, and he's giving this instruction. But in the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of it, he says, "Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." He says, there will be many who say, "Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and perform many miracles in your name?" And his response is, "Away from me, I never knew you." And the work of the enemy, and this trips us up a little bit, like, you know, we're all going to be surprised one day. Like, "I hope he knows me, I hope he knows me, I hope he knows me." And Jesus is just going to, like, surprise, like, "I never knew you, get out of here." What Jesus is saying there, the idea of knowing, this is a picture of intimacy. Like, it's important that we know him and know about him and understand, you know, as Angela was talking about today, knowing his ways and recognizing him. But it's also important that he knows us. And what that means is, I don't know if you've ever had a friend that you both, like, enjoy the same thing, like the same thing that gets them on fire, gets you on fire. So it could be something like, "Man, let's go on an adventure together. Let's do a road trip, or let's you know, we enjoy this game together." Things along those lines, where there's this fellowship. We share the same heart, the same mind, the same attitude over the same things. And so when Jesus is saying, "I never knew you," he's saying, "What's in me isn't in you. I'm not seeing this identification. There's no resonance between my heart and your heart. You don't love the same things I love." And that does produce fear. That does produce a healthy fear in us. But it's a healthy fear that drives us to know him and give him complete rule and reign in our hearts to know us. "Search me and know me. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Like, come and know me. Come and judge my heart now so I don't have to face judgment then. And it's interesting that Jesus uses the illustration of, or the picture of clothing in this. Did you ever notice what you're clothed in determines where you can go? What you're clothed in, you even act differently. Like, if you're dressed to the nines, you carry yourself a little differently than when you're wearing your pajamas. What you're clothed in, it affects how you behave and how you act, but it also affects, this is a little sociology in this, if you're dressed nicer than the rest of the people in your group, they're going to look at you a little differently. They're going to esteem you a little more. Like, this guy must know what he's talking about. Look what he's wearing. And so what he's talking about our nature. And Scripture speaks to us both about being clothed by God in Christ, and then it also commands us to clothe ourselves in Christ. And so it's not really a tension so much as it is a cooperation, a joining together. And so what we see about how God clothes us in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God." What God does to clothe us is he changes our nature. Righteousness isn't just running around doing moral things. Righteousness is our very nature, our identity, our personality. It's he made this in the righteousness of God. This is all when we submit our lives to Christ. In Galatians, Paul writes that we've been baptized, immersed into Christ. So our nature's been changed. We've been into the righteousness of Christ. We've been immersed into Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about, he says, if you've been joined with Christ, you are one spirit with him. In the larger text, he's talking about marriage. The same union we share as husband and wife, we now share in the Spirit with Christ. This is what God has given to us to clothe us in. And I believe it's here, it's true that some have said this at this point in the story of Jesus' story. He said, this man was speechless because he was without excuse. Because God is the king is the one who clothes us. He's given us clothing to wear. He has made it available to us through Christ. But then there's our part in it. And it's not a part of salvation. We don't contribute to our salvation, but we can respond to it. And we respond to it by putting those clothes on. We respond to that by again, wearing these things. And again, the clothes that you wear, it's what you live and move and have your being in. It's every part of your life. And so there's our part in this as well. At the end of Revelation, it says that the bride has made herself ready. John the Baptist called us to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And we see the way that we're instructed to clothe ourselves is this. Paul says this in Romans 13, 14, goes, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts or to gratify its desires. That's the negative. Part of receiving your proper clothing in Christ, part of dressing yourself properly in Christ, is the things that you're not going to put on. The things that you actually say, that's not Christ-like. I'm going to not only stay away from that, I'm not going to provide opportunity for that. And so maybe there's habitual sin in your life that you struggle with. You need to put some distance between yourselves to not even awaken that desire. This was so instrumental for me in winning the battle for my mind sometimes. Is like, well, what are you putting in front of you? What are you setting before your eyes? What are you, where, do you know, thoughts will come into your head. But you have complete freedom in Christ to do something about those. You can take captive every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of the King. You can take it captive to the obedience of Jesus. We're not victims of, whoa, just, in fact, when it gets overwhelming, it's because we failed to do something with the first thought. Make no provision for the flesh. Don't leave any open doors. If you want strays to stop coming around your house, stop putting out food for them. I've had a bear that's been getting in my trash, so I put a ratchet strap over that trash can to keep the bear from getting into my trash. I don't want him coming around anymore. It's the same way. This is how we clothe ourselves, by saying, I'm not putting on these clothes anymore. They don't fit anymore because I'm a new creation in Christ. My sizing's different. So that's in the negative sense, but in the positive, in Colossians, Paul tells us, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness and patience, bearing with one another. Put on forgiveness as the Lord has forgiven you. Put on love. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's kind of one of those things where you're so busy. I know that's a big list. And you're so busy giving yourselves to all these things which are the very nature of Christ Himself. You're so busy giving yourselves and growing in these things and learning these things and repenting of not doing these things that you don't have time for the lesser things that actually dull your heart to the King's call. And so I know that's a big list. And I remember at times hearing pastors and preachers, and they put a list together like that. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's so much. So we want you to do all those things. But more importantly today, just ask the Holy Spirit. And maybe He's even highlighted something as you've read this list here in a way that you're not acting like Christ. Or demonstrating Christ's likeness. And see, these clothes have been provided for us. All this is ours. Like, God's not fighting giving these things to us or the grace to give them to us. It's the willingness of our hearts. But that's the beautiful thing, is that God is so patient. He didn't call you because you were you were good or bad. He called you because he wants to give you his feast. And so these clothes have been provided, but we have to be willing through repentance to put them on. And the amazing thing is, I said this last week, but we don't wait for the grace before we put the clothes on. We put them on and grace comes because we're repenting. Lord, I haven't been humble. Lord, I haven't been compassionate. Lord, I haven't been forgiving. God, I haven't let your peace rule in my heart. I haven't been loving. But that's the amazing thing. And again, as we've lost this art in the church of confession. Scripture says, confess, James says, confess your sins to one another that you might be healed. And that healing, it's not just physical healing, it's growing in the righteousness of Christ. That healing is we become clothed. And so the reality is, here's been my journey. If there's any compassion or kindness or humility or meekness or any of these things that you've seen in my life, I didn't just get zapped when I surrendered my life to Christ. And suddenly here I am. That was 30 years ago. Anything of this that you see in me has been a 30-year-long journey filled with confession and repentance. This is how we clothe ourselves. It's been confessing to brothers in the Lord. It's been confessing when I've wronged or when I've lied or when I've been prideful. It's been confessing when I wasn't as loving as I should have been. Asking for this other person's forgiveness. And then asking God, say, God, I need you to change this in me. I want to be like you. I want to face judgment on my heart now so that when I stand before the throne, I don't have to face judgment for this then. Deal with it now. There's time. He's patient. He's willing us to turn our hearts from being unwilling to willing. To allow us to turn our hearts to submit to him so that we can feast on all that he wants to give us. We can enter into his joy. He's so patient. There's time now. Lord, search my heart. Know me. I want to be clothed in righteousness. I want to be clothed. You desire purity on the inmost part, so come and have your way here. And so here among our body, I'll add this today too as well. Like back to even the beginning and some of the critiques that we give each other sometimes, our expectation isn't that any of us would be perfect. It's that we would grow. Our expectation isn't that any of us would be perfect, but that we would all be humble, that we would all walk in repentance and confession, and we would also all extend forgiveness and grace towards one another. So we will hold you to this standard. But we'll also come alongside you to help you grow towards this. And Jesus closes out with this statement. For many are invited, but few are chosen. And this is just echoing again what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go down that path. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and few find it. And this isn't a teaching about election or predestination. The idea of chosen just means set apart. And to be set apart, you just have to be willing. To be clothed as he wants you to be clothed, you just have to be willing. To come and enjoy his feast, you just have to be willing. It just requires a change of heart, a humbling of your heart and your response towards him. This is what the kingdom's like. It's a wide open door. And many, all are invited. But will we be the few that find it? Will we be the few that will allow ourselves to be set apart? So this is something for everybody today. If you don't know the Lord, the invitation is wide open. And there's still time. And he's inviting you to come. And if you do know the Lord, he wants to clothe you so that you can fully enjoy his feast and fully enter into the joy of his son. Let's stand together. the worship team come forward. Go ahead. We always want to end our time and just in ministering to one another. And so if there's any need that you have today here, it could be for physical healing, could be maybe for a stronghold in your life that you need to be broken free from. It could be just a dire situation that you have no answers for. And we're just believing God is here and He wants to meet you in every situation. Just wants you again to come to Him. And so if you have any need this morning that you'd like prayer for, if you'd be willing to just slip up your hand, we'll have some people gather around you. So, we have one here. Is there anyone else? Okay. What's that? And Robin, I'm sorry. And Robin as well. Okay. So I'm going to close this in prayer, and when I finish, we could just have a few people gather around these two. Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank You. Thank You for the grace to hear the call. And God, we ask You for the grace to respond rightly in a manner of which You're worthy of. And Father, we thank You that Your kindness that leads us to repentance. We thank You that You never turn anybody away. And so, Father, we come to You again, and we say again, Lord, search us, know us, see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Again, Lord, we thank You. Your journey is to make us more like Your Son, Jesus. And we submit to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's gather around these two and pray for them.